I don't know if you saw it this week, but we had a big funeral for George H.W. Bush at the National Cathedral. And unfortunately, I didn't get a chance to see the whole entire funeral service, although I did get to see the eulogy that the 43rd president did for the 41st president, and I was very impressed by it. It was very heartfelt. But what really kind of was interesting was the front row, the pew on the front row. You had all the presidents, the former presidents, the existing president, they were all on the front row. You had Mr. and Mrs. Trump, Mr. and Mrs. Obama, Mr. and Mrs. Clinton, and believe it or not, Mr. and Mrs. Carter, which goes back 40 years ago. Still around. And I sat there looking at the front row, and a couple things went through my mind, the picture. The first is, I said to myself, I don't think they really like each other. That's a horrible thing to say, I know, but I'm just not entirely sure that they do. But then the second thought that went through my mind was this. Out of 350 million people in the United States, these are the ones we chose to be our leaders. And that's quite an honor. That's quite an amazing thing to be a president of the United States. It doesn't happen very often, and we switch it around, but it is a great honor not only to campaign and get there, but then to run, and there's a lot of stuff that goes on. And I thought, these are the ones that we selected to rule us for that period of time. What makes a great leader? What makes a good leader? Obviously, we must think that these are good leaders because we put them in that position. But what do you think is a good leader? What qualifications or experience or things would you look for in a person? We're going to talk about that a little bit today. We're in the middle of a sermon series called The Foolishness of Christmas. Because what God thinks is good and right and just is not necessarily what the world thinks is good and right and just. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What God says basically is what you guys think is really important is actually foolishness to God, and what God thinks is important is actually is considered foolish in the world. There's a disconnect there. And Paul pointed that out. And I just want to talk a little bit about what it is that makes a great leader. Paul alludes to this in verse 26 of our epistle reading today, where he says, for consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many of you were powerful, and not many of you were of noble birth. Not many of you were wise, not many of you were powerful, and not many of you were of noble birth. And I think what Paul is saying there is that's what we look for in the world for a great leader. First of all, we're looking for somebody who's wise. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. We want our leaders to be wise, don't we? Solomon, when he was given the choice by God, he was going to be a king, and God came to him and he said, listen, you can either have wealth or you can have wisdom. Which one is it that you'd like? And of course, for the most people, they would say, well, I'll take the wealth, right? But Solomon said, no, Lord, I really think if I'm going to be a leader, I need to have wisdom. And so he prayed to God for wisdom. And God blessed him and said, because you've asked for wisdom and not wealth, I'm going to give you both. I'm going to give you wisdom and I'm giving you wealth. And if, as you know, Solomon was given a great deal of wisdom and a great deal of wealth. But wisdom is not just being smart. Wisdom is not just being smart. I kind of see three things as a part of wisdom. First is having good information. Because not all of us are smart, right? But you can surround yourself with smart people. Good leaders surround themselves with people who are intelligent, but more important than that, They're not yes men or yes women, right? Because the worst thing to have is surrounding yourself with people, and every time you say, I want to do this, they're all like, oh yeah, that's a great idea. And then pretty soon you're the emperor without any clothes. It's not just having intelligence. It's also surrounding yourself with smart people, but surrounding yourself with smart people who are willing to challenge you at the times when you need to be challenged. So it's not just having information, but it's also knowing how to use that information. Because sometimes you have time to use that information, but sometimes you don't have time. I was thinking about the presidents, and for some reason I was thinking about poor old John F. Kennedy. I don't know if you know the story, but he replaced Eisenhower in office. 1960 was the election. He took office in January of 1961. There was a lot of fear about Russia bringing communism all throughout the world, and it came into Cuba, which is just right off the shores of the United States. And Eisenhower, President Eisenhower, was concerned about this, and so he talked to the CIA, and they developed a plan to kind of go against this aggression from Russia, or from the Union of Soviet Social Republics back then, the USSR. And so poor old Kennedy gets into office, and one of the first decisions he has to make is, does he follow Eisenhower's plan or not? Because sometimes you have time to think about it, to wonder what is the right path to do, to surround yourself with good people, but sometimes you need to act very quickly. There's a great personality test called Strength Finders. And they divide people into all sorts of things. But one of the ways that they divide people is they call them infielders and outfielders. Now, an infielder, right? If you're in the infielder and there's a hit and it's going into the infield, what do? You run to the ball and you attack it. And you pick it up and you throw it to first base. But if you're an outfielder and the ball is hit, you kind of look and try to figure out where the ball is going. And then you go and you're there and you catch the ball and then you throw it where it's supposed to go. There's infielders and there's outfielders. Now, some of you are infielders and some of you are outfielders. Some of you, when you see a problem, you run to the problem and you attack it because you know if you don't attack it now, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. Some of you are outfielders. You see the problem and you say, I wonder what that's going to do. And you watch it. And you say, I think it's going to be there, and so I need to be there. Now, which one is the right way? They're both right, okay? Sometimes you need to attack a problem. Sometimes you have to wait and see what the problem's going to do. And a good leader kind of instinctively knows when to attack a problem and when to wait to see what the problem is going to manifest as. And then, of course, finally, a good leader just knows what to do, right? You get this wisdom, and you just kind of know what to do with it. They know, here's the plan, and we just have to follow through with it. I think of my son-in-law, who lives in Chicago, the father of my only grandchild. He's a wonderful man. And we were there over the summer. No, he was here over the summer with my daughter and child, grandchild. And he came up to me, he calls me Pastor Hook. He doesn't call me Dad or David or anything. He calls me Pastor Hook, which is fine. And he says, listen, they've invited me to be on the board at the church. They go to a Lutheran church in Chicago. And he says, what should I do? And I said, run away. You're too young to see the inner workings of church work. But he didn't take my advice, and so he's sitting on there. He's been on the board for 6 months, and I was there at Thanksgiving, and I said, how's it going, being on the board? He says, well, we're having this issue, and so we're just angry. I don't know what's going on. He says, I think there's a good solution, and I said, listen, the problem isn't necessarily identifying the problem or even following through with the problem. I said, you're a great church. You've got all this wonderful people, all these great resources. I said, the problem in every organization, including churches, isn't the resources or the time or the things that we think it is. It's basically unity. Because when Jesus came and lived on this earth, and he was leaving his disciples in his high priestly prayer of John 17, when he was praying for the disciples who would take the church to the next level, what did he pray for? He prayed for unity. Because if you think of any organization that fails, it's not because they're not filled with intelligent people, with good products and great innovation. They fail because people, instead of looking towards the mission of the organization, start turning on each other. And when you invest all that time and turn on each other, that's when the organization starts to fail. So in every organization, the importance is always kind of keeping it together, kind of keeping people on the same path, going after the same thing and looking at it. That's what is important in any organization. And it takes wisdom to understand that. But it's not just wisdom. Paul goes on and he says, not many people were powerful. Because once you understand what it is that you have to do, then you have to gather people together and you have to go and you have to follow it. And power isn't simply strength. Power is understanding people and joining them together to pursue a mission through incredible opposition. I look at these presidents on the front pew, and I say to myself, I am so grateful that I have never, ever even considered to be a president. Because the moment you take office, the moment you're elected, you're going to have a third of the people in the United States just angry at you. And they're going to hate you. And they're going to do everything that they possibly can to destroy you. And let me tell you something. No person is as good as the people who surround them and enjoy them are. And no one is as bad as their enemies say they are. We're all human beings. And yet the opposition can be incredibly fierce. And you can be the greatest, wisest person. But sometimes you have to use your power as a person, the gifts that God's given you, to execute what you've been called to do. And of course, my example of the greatest leader of all time, besides Jesus Christ, or anyone in the faith, is Captain James Tiberius Kirk. When they rebooted the movie with Chris Pine as Captain Kirk, there was this enemy coming towards Earth. And Captain Kirk thought that they should be an infielder and go and attack the enemy. And of course, Spock says, no, we need to go back to Earth before the enemy gets there. We need to bring together all the people of the Earth. We need to have a council, and we need to figure out how to attack this enemy. And Kirk says, by the time we get back to Earth, we're not going to have time. And we're out here. We're a starship. We can go and attack the enemy. And he uses every trick that he possibly can, including finding, James Doohan, whatever he is, Scotty, and giving him technology so he can go back in the future. I mean, just incredible things that he does to try to attack the enemy, because that's what a great leader does. A great leader mobilizes all the resources to try to get, to use that power to go after the mission. And then, of course, Paul continues on. He says, it is not just wisdom, and it's not just power, but not of you, and many of you were of noble birth. Not many of you are noble birth. Of course, we don't have noble birth today, but we do have authority. We invest authority in people to be leaders, and by that power of that authority, then they can lead. And sometimes we do invest that power in the authority. Jennifer and I have been watching a show on Netflix called The Crown. I don't know if you heard about it. But it's about Queen Elizabeth II and her reign, and it's really a hard show to watch because you realize how difficult it is to be at the top of to be a queen in the United Kingdom in the 20th century. It's just the most amazing thing in the 21st century. And yet, she is of noble birth. But we don't think in terms of noble birth, but we do elect people, we do call people. And we put people in places of authority, and sometimes you have to use just simply the authority to be a good leader. So that's what the world says, right? You have to be wise, you have to be powerful, and you have to have authority to be a good leader. And those are good things, and I agree with them entirely, but when it comes to the church, it isn't necessarily true. You can't just rely on wisdom and power on authority in the same way that we think about it. Because when Jesus came to Bethlehem and God decided to announce this birth to the world, he didn't go to Jerusalem and talk to King Herod. He didn't go to Rome and talk to Caesar. Where did he go? He went out into the field with the shepherds and announced his coming there. Why in the world would he do that? And the answer, of course, is because the kingdom of God is totally different than the kingdom of man. Where do we get our wisdom from? It's not necessarily by surrounding ourselves with smart people, which is a great way to do it, by the way. But in the Old Testament and the New Testament, wisdom was another name for Jesus Christ himself. He was called wisdom. Wisdom comes from the Holy Scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of the people in the kingdom. That's where the wisdom comes. And where does the power come from? In Acts 1, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit descends upon you. Our power comes from not within and our strength and our ability to do stuff, but our power comes from the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in every single one of us. Basil King, who was a 19th century Anglican pastor, said, "Be bold, and mighty forces will come to your aid." Our power comes from God. And where does our authority come from? Authority comes from Jesus himself, where he said at the Great Commission, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, and now I give that authority to you to go and make disciples." So the whole purpose of the church is to make disciples, to be the hands and the feet of God in the world around us. And yeah, we have lots of organizational structures and stuff like that, but truly, the power and the wisdom and the authority come directly from God. And it's in every single one of us. All of us who've been redeemed by God and placed in his kingdom, not because of the great things we've done, but because of the great things that God has done, have been vested with the authority and the power and the wisdom to be in his church. I looked up the presidential oath. It says, "I do solemnly swear that I will faithfully execute the President of the United States, the office of the President of the United States, and I will do the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States." That's all that we require of our presidents. And it takes 500,000 people and billions of dollars and all that to do it. But at its root, it's just one simple thing. And at our root, in the church, it's just one simple thing. Love God, love your neighbor, be his hands and feet, go make disciples. It's pretty simple stuff. But all of us are part of it. And all of us have the wisdom and the power and the authority from God directly because we are his children, chosen. The world may think it's crazy and silly, but I think it's a beautiful thing. In Jesus' name, amen.